the natural goals that we may have attained in 2017. We look at our financial goals. Some of us had financial goals we wanted to meet. Some of us had career and job goals that we wanted to meet, or educational or personal development goals, physical fitness. For some of us, weight. And we may have met those goals or not, or any of those goals. But what about soul goals? You know, I have a good friend, and I'll put in a little plug for her. She just came out in the last few weeks with a devotional called Between the Lamp Posts. And I was reading that, and she referred to our spiritual development goals as soul goals. And that just stuck with me. I really like that, soul goals. You see, your real life is the life that is in you. There is nothing more important than your inner life. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? You see, your heart is the seat of who you are. That's your mind. That's your intellect. That's your emotions. That's your personality. That's your will. It's all centered in your heart. So what's in your heart? You know, when I went to Jamaica 30 years ago, I have a master's in social work, and I went there into this house with these varying degrees of street boys with Bob, and I had this idea that we were going to develop programs. I was a program and policy person. We can do this program for that, that program for that, and nothing worked. And I remember getting back to my graduate school friends, and I said, forget what they taught you in this school. It doesn't work in real life. And I had to go to prayer. I was so frustrated. And then God spoke to me, and he said, forget the program. You are the program. You are the program. And I realized that he said, all you have to do is follow me. He meant by that, keep my heart pure. Let me follow you with a pure heart, and I become the program. You become the program. It's not something we develop out here. It's who we are. We follow Jesus and the love through us, and our pure hearts is the program. And the Holy Spirit has been fervently working in your heart all this year, whether you realize it or not. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I love this. It says, being confident. Now, when we're confident, it says we're sure. We're certain. We have absolute conviction. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident that he has begun, and even as Pastor Sherry was saying, he has begun it, he is doing it, he will continue to do it, he's not going to stop until Jesus returns. And so what he's begun in you and is working all this year, he's bringing you to a point, and he's going to continue that work into next year until it's done. So we start tomorrow fresh. Don't drag the negatives from this year to next year. We need today, we have about 12 hours left. Be intentional. Isn't that that's the new trendy word. We're going to be intentional. And I think they've come out with some praise and worship songs about being intentional. But we're going to be intentional that we are not going to take the negatives into the new year. Now, if you don't know what the Lord's will for the next year of your life is, the Holy Spirit wants you to know it. Ask him to show you. Let his grace enable you to do what you need to do before the clock strikes 12. Don't say it's too late. Oh my goodness, it's noon, December 31st. It's over. It's too late to do anything about what he's been speaking to me. No, it is never too late to address the issues that the Holy Spirit has been talking to you about. And I can tell you, there isn't a person in this room, if you're saved and you have the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost has not been trying to talk to you. Whether you've been listening or hearing him, he's been trying to talk to you. And so let's not ignore what he's saying and what he's been talking to you about. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I love that verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I looked up pure, and pure means clean and free from contaminating substances. Now, my son is a chef. A lot of you have met Bryce. Our three sons couldn't come with us this morning because they're in war against the influenza. And we said, don't come. Don't infect the church. But he's a chef. And they're trained. They have cutting boards that are different colors and for different things because you don't contaminate one thing to the next. Or if you store things and you put things in a freezer or storage, you be careful you don't put raw meats with bread. You don't contaminate things. So when something is pure, it is free from contaminating substances. And that word see, the pure in heart will see God. Do you know that the Lord put that word see 449 times in the New Testament? I think that's an important word he wants us to realize. He wants us to understand it. What it means is that you perceive, that you recognize, that you experience. So when the pure in heart see God, what it means is that you can recognize God in all the wonders of his creation. I think about the snowflake. Do you know that there is not one snowflake that is the same as any other? It's like our fingerprints. If you take every snowflake coming down and you put it under a microscope, they all have a different design. That is incredibly wondrous. You see God, you recognize God in the wonder of his creation. And then you perceive his presence at work. When you see his presence at work, I read a testimony yesterday about an Argentinian baby that was abandoned in the roadside. I guess the mother had the baby for about a month and just abandoned that baby in the roadside. And a stray dog that was in that neighborhood that they called Way, the Way, that was what this dog was called, would normally go out and hunt for its food. The whole neighborhood knew this dog. That dog went and discovered that baby, and he went back to his bed where he had puppies. And one by one, he took the puppies from his bed and surrounded that baby on the road, and he laid down with his puppies with that baby and kept that baby warm and alive until a woman discovered it the next morning, and that baby survived. You see, that's perceiving his presence at work. The pure in heart have their eyes open that they see the marvelous things that God does all around us. And we experience him and his life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart trumps religiosity. I don't know how many of you play card games or don't mean to make a pun on Trump. But I want you to understand, a pure heart trumps religiosity. We can come to church, we can act religious, we can speak religious, whatever. But the pure heart is true religiosity, and it will trump religiosity anytime. Where is your heart? Where is your heart going into the new year? Psalm 33 says, God fashions hearts. He can do a miracle in a moment, but he spends a whole lifetime working on your heart. It's his greatest masterpiece. You, his creation, your heart is his masterpiece. And so if that is what is most interesting to him, if that's what he cares about the most, we should be desperate for a clean heart, for a pure heart. We should be desperate for it. If our heart is his masterpiece and he cares more than anything about your heart, then Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart that would bring you joy and pleasure. That should be our ambition in life, a pure heart. And because he fashions it, you see, it says in Psalm 33, he fashions your heart. So because he fashions it, you can't take your heart and just change it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it yourself. We need him. We need him to change our hearts. We need a broken and a contrite heart like David before him. And then we surrender and we give him reverence for his ability to supernaturally purify our hearts. You see, ours is to recognize we need to be purified. And then we recognize it's nothing of ourselves. And we, in our brokenness, our contriteness, we surrender it to him and say, God, in your supernatural ability, purify my heart. What is a pure heart? What am I talking about? It doesn't mean you never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that you have a perfect performance. We fail. We fall. We make mistakes. There's not a single person who has been born that has a pure heart. Only Jesus. None of us are born with a pure heart. But what it means is, where do you set your heart? Not that you are born with a pure heart, but where do you set your heart? Set your heart on Jesus and determine to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of it. I heard Pastor Sherry say that when she was praying before we started. She said, I love you with all of my heart. Let's love him with all of our heart. The word says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, most people's hearts are divided. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceived above all things. It's desperately wicked, the heart of man. We look on the outside. We look at the outside of things, what we see, and Jesus looks at the heart. We look at somebody's skills. We think, whoa, he can really do that well. We look at somebody's beauty. Wow, man, she's beautiful. He is really handsome. We look at abilities. We look at power. We look at the influence that somebody holds in a certain situation. We look at leadership skills. It's not what God looks at. Oh, he cares about those things, but he looks at the heart. You can't hide your heart and what's in it from him. That is so profound to me. Because we think sometimes, oh, I hold it in my heart. Nobody will see it. We think we're going to hide it. But we can't hide what's in our heart from God. You can hide it at work. You can hide it from your family. You can hide it from your church and friends. Did I turn off? I got it now. Okay, thank you. You can pretend and you can put on an act, but you cannot hide your heart from God. Romans 7:15 says, Paul said, I don't understand my own actions, for I'm not practicing what I want, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. You see, Paul had a desire to do the right thing, and he kept failing. He kept finding, oh my word, I want to walk in love, but I'm not. I'm angry as all get out. I want to treat that person kindly, but I don't like them. I don't really want to do that. And it was constant tension. But God sees the desiring. He sees the trying. And that's what keeps your heart pure. Now, I have to give you an example myself, and I'm sure my husband would confirm this. I have on my phone, I have Fox News, Facebook, and the Bible. In addition to my communicating. And I have to admit, I get up in the morning, and which is it going to be? Is it going to be Fox News, or is it going to be the Word? What comes first? And then after a bit, you get going to the news, and then you don't get to the Word. Or it puts you in such a quandary that you don't read the Word. And it's the tension that's in me, like Paul. I desire to do the right thing. Read the Word first before anything else, before you tarnish yourself with all that stuff in the world. And that's a tension. And so God sees the desiring. I know he knows my heart, and it gets better and better, or I'll have a victory in the morning. I'll say, okay, I put that Fox News down, and I'm into the Word, and I have a victory. He sees the desiring. I read this, and this really stuck with me. Don't make peace with your sins. Oh, isn't that profound? Don't make peace with your sins. Don't stop desiring what is right. You see, I could just give up and say, well, I'll forget the Word. I'll just go to the news and not care anymore. Don't make peace with your sins. Repent and receive and give forgiveness. And keep on trying. Don't quit. Keep on trying. Turn your heart to him. Now, I like to read in the morning. It comes into my email. It's Rick Renner. Is anybody familiar with Rick Renner? Yes. And the Sparkling Gems. You get them too. I love his teaching. I just love to read his devotions. And he had one the other morning, and it was called Don't Be a Hoarder. I thought, well, that's an interesting title for a devotion. Don't be a hoarder. Now, how many of you have watched any of those shows on TV about house hoarders or hoarders? Some of you have. Oh, my goodness. I watched it a couple times, and then it bothered me so much I couldn't watch it anymore. I thought, I can't watch this. But there is so much stuff in the house. That the person who lives there, or the people that live there, they actually walk on top of it, or they carve out a little trail so that they can go from room to room in the midst of all the stuff. Now, my sister's husband, who actually died a couple years ago, but he would have been a hoarder had it not been for her balance. Because he would go out and he would bring truckloads of things home. And he owned real estate, so he would empty out the houses. He would bring it all home. He would go to a sale, and something would be on sale, and he would come not with just one box of donuts. He would come with cases of donuts. And just everything, animals and everything that he had. And he actually built a building on his property and an extra barn to put the things in. And the garages were packed full. And so my sister would try to get rid of it. And he would get upset. He'd say, we might need that someday. I don't want it thrown away. So she would have to wait till he left in order to try to get rid of some of it. That's what hoarding is. There's piles, 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 shelving, stacks of it. And sometimes you have these putrid, rotting things on the bottom of the piles that you don't even know are there. Or in some of the shows, they showed animals where you would have pests. And they would make nests in all this stuff, and you didn't even know that they were there with their nest. And they would panic at the idea that you would bring trash bags into their house, or that you would have a garbage collection box pull up that you were going to empty it in. Well, the point was made, and this really struck me. Some people's spiritual lives are like that, are like the hoarding. Specifically, their hearts are like that. Now, what is meant by that? Our heart's condition depends on the things that you allow into your heart and keep in your heart. What's in there forms your attitudes and your thoughts. And rather than deal with the issues and keep it clean and clear, the spiritual rubbish just keeps building up deeper and deeper until it seems impossible to clean it up. There may even be some of you sitting here and thinking, if you only knew what was in my heart. I don't even know how I could clean this up. If you only knew what was piled up in here. And you resolve, like the hoarder, that you're just going to live with it. You know what's in your heart, and you're just going to let it live there and reside there. And so you have piles of unforgiveness and bitterness. You have a shelf in your heart for fear. Or you have a closet that has doubts and jealousy and envy. Or you have a chest that you keep in your heart for the lust or for the pornography or for the violent gaming, whatever it is. And when you hoard, you refuse to let it go. That's what a hoarder does. He refuses to let it go. So then your heart becomes like a house hoarder, and you're refusing to let this rubbish go. And your heart, compared to a house hoarder, is that you choose to live along with peeling paint or faulty electric or slimy, dirty sinks or whatever. Don't make peace with your sin. Don't be satisfied with a trickle of Jesus. Don't be satisfied to allow Jesus to have to live around the contamination. You want to get rid of the contamination and open up your heart to have a flood of Jesus. To have a clean room for Jesus. Now, I want to look at the sin that I think particularly blocks the flow of kingdom power. And that's unforgiveness. But I want to look at four categories of unforgiveness. The first person that you probably have not forgiven is yourself. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Your past under the blood your past sin is dead, buried, and forgotten. The only one that can keep it alive is you, because you don't forgive yourself. 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You know, for many years, I fought self-condemnation and shame. And I was living with it and didn't realize what a bondage it was in my life. So when different things would happen, I would try to figure out what I did wrong. I would try to figure out where it was my fault in this thing. Or I would try to figure out what I must have done that person didn't like me. It must be all on me. And then I would feel condemned, and it would paralyze me to have the freedom to be who I really was and to do the things that God really had for me to do, until I discovered that the Jesus in me, I had authority over that. And I could take authority over that self-condemnation and walk in a forgiveness of myself. And we need to look at ourselves. Are there areas where we're like that? The second area of unforgiveness is you have to forgive God himself. Now, I put forgive in parentheses because he doesn't need our forgiveness. But we, in ourselves, sometimes blame God for all kinds of things that have happened. We may blame him that our child died. We may blame him that our spouse left. We may blame him that there's sickness or disease. We blame him because we don't have enough money. Whatever it is, it can be conscious or it can be unconscious that we think it's God's fault for these things in our lives. And we harbor this deep-seated resentment. You know, when I was first in Jamaica, and as a lot of you know, Bob and I got married. We were older when we got married. And after a week's honeymoon, we went to rural Jamaica. And I moved in with a man that I barely knew at that time. I think we'd been together, about 3 weeks and got married in a week's honeymoon. And then there we were in rural Jamaica. And there were street boys. And Bob would go to town, and he would come home with more guys taken off the street, or sometimes he'd come home with dogs or whatever. And I got angry. And I felt trapped. Now, I would go out. We had no communication. We had one little pickup truck. And in that first year of marriage with a man I barely knew, he was 41 and I was 37, so we weren't young. We had some of our ways set. And so there was a lot of strife in that first year. And I would go out and I would walk on the road. But then I realized I couldn't walk on the road because Jamaicans are very friendly. And if you walk on the road, they expect you to stop and to socialize and to chat with them. And I was too angry to do that. So, and then I would cry out to God and I would say, why did you call me here? Why did you call me here? Why are we called to these boys? I mean, the boys that we had over those 20 years, when they had their hearts changed and their lives changed, they're dynamic. But if they didn't, they're as evil and as bad as they come. And so I said, why these boys? They're hard. And what happened was I cut myself off from the very one who could give me the grace to be victorious in that situation. You see, when we harbor this unforgiveness to God and we're blaming God, we cut ourselves off from him because that's sin. And then he can't give us the grace and what we need and the wisdom for our situation. And here we are carrying it ourselves and we don't have the ability to do it. And that's what happened. Are you blaming? Inventory yourself. Are you blaming God for anything in your situations in life? And then the third thing is forgive members of your family. Get rid of the resentment to those who are closest to you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your siblings. All must be forgiven when slights and offenses have built up in family situations. Listen, slights come. Slights come, but we have to determine that we're going to forgive those slights. I think I have a sister, and she has a grown son, and they've allowed slights to build up that hoarding, that garbage in your heart, so that every time something happens, it seems to get worse, to the point now where they had Christmas separately, and they're not talking. They're not talking. Listen, people, we don't have time. We don't have time to be allowing relationships to be like that. We need to forgive offenses like this, forgive slights like this, overlook the things that don't matter, deal with the things that are most important, but let the rest roll off your back. It's not worth it to the relationships in your family. We have a short time, and we want to walk in love and forgiveness. And the last item of forgiveness I have is to forgive anybody else who has done anything against you. Your resentment might be justified. Doesn't make it right, but it may be justified. It may have been a very terrible evil that was done to you. You may have every legal right to hold a grudge and hate that person or to take vengeance. But if you want to see kingdom life and the power of Almighty God flow in your life, it's absolutely imperative that you forgive. I heard this and it has always stuck with me, and I remember this every time I'm tempted to walk in unforgiveness. Your unforgiveness is like a poisoned pill that you ingest expecting the other person to die. Now think about that. I say that again. Your unforgiveness is like a poison pill that you ingest and you expect the other person to die. Forgive them to the point where you actually feel yourself cleansed of resentment and bitterness, and you're actually praying for them. That's when I know that I've been able to break through into forgiveness. When I can start praying for the person that has done me wrong. Praying for the person. And I don't mean like those imprecatory prayers where you're calling down the curses of God upon that person. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. If you're still praying those kinds of prayers, then in your heart you still have some rubbish that you need to deal with. We want to pray that they're healed, that they're blessed, that they have a change of heart, that their life turns around, that they begin to see truth. We want to pray the God life into that person or persons that have hurt us. The miracle life that you desire to live depends 100% on your relationship to God the Father. That relationship is built on the strength of His forgiveness of your sin. We forgive because He forgave us. If we have not received that forgiveness, if we have not walked in the freedom of honoring God, then we can't forgive on this level. The strength of our relationship with Father God. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You see, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Can we surrender it all to him? So evaluate yourself today as you move towards midnight. Are you living in spiritual squalor? Or are you abiding in a lifestyle that gives glory to Jesus? When your heart is clear, you can see him. You'll know his heart. You'll know what he wants you to do in any given situation. You'll hear his voice more clearly. You'll learn God's secrets. You know, he has secrets and mysteries that he wants to reveal to us. And that can only be done in proportion to the purity of our hearts. Taking time to inventory your heart is a bit similar to cleaning a closet or a basement or an attic. You turn the lights on and you look around in there and you look in the corners. Now in Jamaica, you might find a frog. We live with the doors open and we have a lot of areas around us where the frogs breed, lots and lots of frogs. And sometimes they come into the house. And so you flip the lights on, and there's one in the corner. You turn the oven on, and there's one underneath it, you know, and begins to feel the heat. Or maybe you pull a book off a shelf, or you go to look at a picture frame on the wall, and there's an ant's nest that has made at home there. Life in the tropics, you never know what you'll find when you turn the lights on. So we turn on the lights and we look around and we look in the corners, and don't be surprised to find something you didn't expect. A couple weeks ago, I was riding with a friend and we just began talking and I just began to cry. Something had surfaced. I didn't even know it was there. I thought I had dealt with this thing a long time ago. And it surfaced and I realized I had to let off another impurity. I had to let go of another impurity. You see, it's a process. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to shine into your hearts. I'm going to ask him to point out any wicked way, to bring to the surface unhealed areas, to convict us of places where we may be bound. But this is between him and you. Jesus loves you, but that does not mean he likes everything that's in your heart. He loves you, but he doesn't like some of the things that you keep in your heart. And that sin takes away your joy, and it spoils your heart. It makes your light dimmer. Let it go. Let it go. And make room in your heart for an exchange. I exchange my unforgiveness for forgiveness and freedom. I exchange this hatred and anger for love. I exchange it. I let it go and I take what he is offering, the benefits that he is offering that will bring joy to your life. Let the oil of joy fill you and the light of his glory rise upon you, because that is what is going to change you and your family and your household and your church and your community and your nation and this world, what we do with our hearts. We all need to be fixed in some way. And so I cry out and I say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want your heart. I want a clean heart. So that was the challenge I felt that God had me give you and me also. That we need, with the Holy Spirit's help in these hours, to evaluate ourselves and make right what needs to be made right. For some, and I'm going to ask those who want to and stand, and we're going to do a confession prayer together or a declaration prayer together. For some of you, it's a little thing, and just as we stand together, or just even as you have heard the word of God, you say in yourself, oh, I know what God's speaking to me about. I need to let that go. I need to stop that. For some of you, it may mean going this afternoon and you have to make a phone call, or you have to approach somebody, or you have to make this right. For some, it's just going to begin a process. And it may be that you recognize it's a beginning of a process, and God's going to continue the work that He's doing in your heart. But if what I've spoken here this morning speaks to you, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to say this prayer together. And your standing is representative to say, Lord, I know You see what's in my heart, and I want a pure heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. And so what I'm going to do is, those who want and stand, and we're going to pray this together. You can pray after me. And then I'm going to sing a song. And then I just want you to sit quietly and go before the Lord if there's anything else that you and Him need to deal with together. Because it is between you and Him. And He'll direct you how to deal with it otherwise. So let's say this together. I confess that there is spiritual trash in my life. I have tolerated it, and I have let it grow deeper and deeper. Help me recognize it for what it is and begin the process of removing it from my heart. Help me as I start the cleanup process so I can function freely and clearly when You have a job for me to do. I surrender every obstacle that has hindered me. Supernaturally quicken me so I can achieve the goals that You desire to perform in me. All right, you may sit down. And I'm going to say one more prayer, and then I'm going to sing, and I'm just going to ask you to quietly go before the Lord. Lord, we get so muddy in this world. The stains the world is putting on people are grosser or sicker than they have ever been, and they're more disgusting and filthy than ever. We need You in this generation in greater measure than ever before. We need Your supernatural work in our hearts to purify them. So let there be a godly sorrow leading us to repentance. Please purify our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. A pure